I want you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 1, for the message this morning. Romans, chapter 1. And when you have found Romans chapter 1, put your finger there, and I want you to go back to the book of Acts chapter 17. And I want to read one verse of scripture that is found in this 30th verse of Acts chapter 17. And then we will read the text in Romans. I'll be preaching to you from Romans. But let me lay just this little foundation down upon which we'll build our superstructure this morning. So Romans 1, put your finger there and go back to Acts 17. Genesis, Exodus, Acts. Just seeing if you're awake. All right, look at verse 30, please. And let me read this verse and then we'll proceed in the book of Romans. Look at the 30th verse of this 17th chapter. It says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now," what's the next word? "Commandeth." Notice it's not a suggestion. It's not a, well, if you want to. No, God commandeth all. What does all mean? All. Okay, very good. God commandeth all men everywhere. What's everywhere mean? That means from north to south and east to west, doesn't it? All right. "God commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Now, some skeptic will come along and say, I wonder what that verse really means. Well, what it really means is this. Now, God commands all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere to repent. That's what it means. It does not mean whatever you think it means. It means what it says. And this is a pretty strong statement that was recorded here in this verse. And yet it is a simple statement of fact. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, upon that foundation, turn over to Romans chapter 1. And I want to begin reading in verse 17. And I'm going to read several verses here this morning, so you follow along in your Bible, starting at verse 17, and pay real close attention to what you're reading. Paul says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." Now, where? Therein. Where? The gospel. That's what verse 16 is all about, verse 15 and verse 14. He's talking here about the gospel. And he says, "For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now you might ask, why? Well, verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." And you might ask, how? How has God shown it? Verse 20, "For the invisible things of Him," of God, "from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now you might ask, why? "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error that was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Notice he gave them up, verse 24. Notice that in verse 26, he gave them up, and in the third time, God just finally gave them over. He gave them over to a reprobate mind. If you want to be reprobates, go ahead and be reprobates. Go ahead and do it. And now their men are paying the price for it. There is a price for being a reprobate. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperings, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, God's command to repent. God's command. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to you this morning so very thankful for the Word of God. Lord, this passage of Scripture answers so many questions, and I pray that you will give us understanding this morning. Help us to see your program and your plan. Help us to see the gospel. Lord, help us to see ourselves in the light of the Word of God. And I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit, enable and help me as I speak. That, Lord, what is said from this pulpit this morning will not just be words, but will lodge into the heart and make an impact and make a difference in people's lives. And, Lord, I pray that if there be one soul here this morning that is not sure they're saved, may they see their need of the Savior today. So, Lord, do your work now in our midst, and we'll give you praise and glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. In the last week or so, I was approached by a teenager who said, Pastor, could I ask you a question? I said, of course. This teenager said, I've got a question that I just don't know the answer to, but I figure that you could tell me what I need to know. I said, okay, ask away. This teenager looked at me and said, Pastor, is a heathen lost? Now, by heathen, you mean there are heathens in our world today, in this civilized world in which we live? Well, biblically speaking, yes. I'm sure there are still some heathen people in this world, nonetheless, from a biblical standpoint, by heathen, what they mean is a person that has never heard the gospel, doesn't know anything about Jesus, doesn't know anything about God, doesn't know anything about Bible. They're heathens from that standpoint. And the question was asked, is a heathen person lost? And I looked at this young person. I said, young person, I called their name, of course. Didn't call them young person, but I called their name. And I said, I can answer that question for you. And I can give you a yes or a no answer to the question. But I think an explanation is in order. And if you would, let me answer the question, then I'll explain it as best I can. And this teenager was satisfied with that, and I said, here's the answer to your question. Is the heathen lost? The answer is yes. Yes. I said, now let me answer the question for you. And I took them to this passage of Scripture, read this passage, and basically gave them what I'm about to give you this morning. Is that person who has never heard of Jesus, never seen a Bible, never heard the gospel, lost in sin, and is that person going to be sent to hell for eternity if they don't come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? And the answer to that question is yes. Now, let me answer to you in a little more detail. Let me answer for you and explain to you the reason that I gave you that answer. You see, from a purely human standpoint, from a purely human emotional standpoint, it would seem to us that God could not possibly send a soul to hell who had never heard of Jesus or the Bible or salvation. But wait a minute. There are some things in this passage of Scripture that we need to examine and we need to understand. I want to say, first of all, I want you to think about this statement. If the heathen people in this world are not lost, then why do we send missionaries to them? Why do we send missionaries to them? If the rice farmer in China who wouldn't know my name from Jesus' name, who worships an idol and fears the wrath of the God of nature, if that person is not a sinner and in need of God's salvation, then the Bible is a lie. For the Bible says in Romans 3:10 that there is none righteous, no, not one. All of us are sinners before God. And as sinners, we are in need of a Savior. Folks, the simple truth of the matter is, I read it for you in Acts 17 and verse 30, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. This is a command that was issued from the throne of God. It is not a suggestion. It is not repent if you feel like it, or repent if you'd like to. No, God is basically saying there is no other way to get to heaven. You must repent of your sin and put your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That means the Russian fisherman, the Vietnamese farmer, and the bushman of Australia, and the headhunter of the Pacific Islands, and the Eskimo of the Arctic, and even the farmer here in Carroll County, all will stand before a holy and just and righteous God and have to give an account of himself to that God. Now, Paul answers this question that is on our mind here in this chapter that I read for you. The world says God would be unjust if he judged a person who had never heard the gospel. God would be unjust if he sent a person's soul to hell who did not know the gospel. And Paul explains from these verses that God would be unjust if he did not send that person to hell for rejecting Christ. So from these verses, let me show you Paul's argument that all men are sinners and that all men are in need of the Savior. There are four basic tenets to Paul's argument. There are four basic underlying statements that Paul makes here. First of all, statement number one, all men have some light from God. Now we find that described for us in verse 20. Look at verse 20, please. It says, "For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen." Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, mankind, are without excuse. Now, Paul's point here is that all men have some light from God. Now, folks, listen to me. I would agree that God might be unjust if he left men in total darkness. But according to this 20th verse, all men have some light from God. In Paul's first argument, he says that all men have some light from God, the light of creation, and therefore all men are without excuse. Now, Let's take the church this morning and let's just for a moment, let's change this into a classroom and let me be the teacher here for a moment and let me teach you a little basic theology. Theos means God and ology means the science of or the study of. So let's do a little theological study here for just a moment. In theology, in the study of God or in the science of God, there is an argument that without question, without reproof, proves for us the existence of God. That argument is called the teleological argument. Now, without going into it in detail, I don't want to bore you with the details on the thing, but here's what this argument, the teleological argument, says. It says, something that is complete shows evidence of a maker. Would you agree to that? Something that is complete shows evidence of a maker. You remember, those of you that were here, several years ago, I had when I pastored in West Virginia, I had a fella in my church who was a jeweler. And when I moved here 10.5 years ago, he sent me a watch. The watch that he sent me was has the state seal of West Virginia in the face. Well, that watch died about a month ago, and it just wore out. And so I had to go get a new watch because I like to know what time it is throughout the day. And so I went and got a new watch. I'll have him fix it and put new insides in it when I get the chance to get back down there again. I'll take it with me and he'll put new insides in it and I'll have the watch again. But I went and bought this one right here. Now, this watch that I have in my hands here is a finished product. When I bought this watch, they pulled it out of the case and pushed the button in and got it started, set the time, set the date, and he handed me the watch and I put it on my wrist. And I snapped it. I was good to go. Nod your head. You with me on that? When he gave me the watch, it did not have a set of instructions on how to put the thing together and how to get the pieces all right. It was a finished product. Now, there is not a bush somewhere that grows watches. There is not a plant somewhere that you go and dig the dirt away from it and there is a watch laying in the dirt that grew as a result of that plant. There is not a grove somewhere that has a big sign up and says, watches grown here. No, there was a person, there was a man who put together this watch. And so when I got it out of the case and I put it on my wrist, common sense told me that this watch, the finished product, was made by somebody. It did not just happen. The components of this watch were not thrown in a coffee can and stirred around until this watch popped out. It was not put under a rock and then encyclopedias piled upon that rock until pressure and heat created this watch. No, when you look at this watch, you know that it was manufactured, it was made from material that already existed, and so the point is, design implies a designer. Say amen. That's called the teleological argument. Now, if you see a piano, there's a piano over there. If you see a piano, you don't assume naturally, it does not just click into your mind, you don't assume that a huge bull elephant with 6-foot-long tusks ran into a walnut tree while a man was sitting under it playing an 88-string harp. And the ivory and the wood and the strings all fell together to make a piano. Right? When you see that piano over there, you realize that it took somebody weeks to cut the wood and to stretch the string and to put the insides in it. It took weeks to paint it and to varnish it and to get it ready. It took hours to get it tuned. I mean, you look at that piano and you say, this did not just happen. And folks, how could anybody with any degree of sanity look at this world in which we live that is 10,000 times more complicated than that piano, 100 million times more complicated than this watch, and say that we just evolved over hundreds of millions of years? No, sir, to look at the finished product shows a designer. I'm telling you, it takes 10,000 times more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in God. And evolution is nothing more than the devil's ploy to rid man from dealing with God. If in his mind he says, listen, you can remove yourself from the Bible. You can remove yourself from church. You can remove yourself from every external semblance of God, and the only thing left would be your conscience on the inside as God pricks your conscience. But you can sear your own conscience, and you can get to the place where you say, man, if I can just get God completely out of my life, then I won't have to deal with God. And that's all that evolution was a means of getting God out of our lives. For if God is not my creator, then I don't have a creator. I evolved. It's just natural that I'm here. And therefore, I'm not accountable to God. I'm telling you, folks, our world is described right here in this chapter. Right here in this chapter. Once I was a tadpole long and thin. Then I was a frog with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey hanging from a tree. And today, I'm a professor with a Ph.D. Amen. I mean, to look up and see the heavens at night, to see the stars glisten in the black canopy of the night, to see the divine order of creation, the sun by day and the moon by night, to see the seasons and the harmony of nature, how can there not be a God? How can there not be a designer behind the design? Verse 20 says, for the invisible things of creation are clearly seen. Man, therefore, is without excuse. Paul's second argument is that of conscience. Not only do we have creation, I mean, all men have some light. There's the light of creation. But then secondly, Paul argues that all men have a conscience. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. He said, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. Folks, I'm telling you, God, when He designed man, when He created man, He put within each and every one of us a conscience. The conscience is your God awareness. Now, you can sear your conscience. You can say no to God, and you can harden your heart, and it will sear your conscience. When I was in college, I had a guy who lived across the hall from me who was in a fire when he was a child. And his arm and part of his neck and part of his back had been severely burned in the fire. It took him years to recover and to get where he could function again. And I was talking with him one day about all this, and he said, touch it. He said, go ahead and touch my arm. So I reached over and I touched his arm. It was just like touching this wooden pulpit up here. It was so hard. His skin was so hard. It was so different from his other arm that was not burned. And here's what he said. He said, the worst thing about this is that the nerves on my arm are dead. He said, there's nothing. He said, I have no feeling whatsoever. And he said, I can be doing something and cut my arm on a nail or something. And he said, I won't even know it until I see the blood. I have no feeling in it at all. And that's exactly what men can do with their conscience. You can harden your heart against God. You can say no to God. You can reject His grace and reject Him speaking to your heart until eventually you have a hardness in your heart towards God. There is within every man a conscience. God gave it to you. And that conscience is your God awareness. Little children are a perfect example of how a conscience works. I read a story about these atheistic parents who were trying to teach their child not to believe in God. And one day at the dinner table, a little 5-year-old boy mentioned God in the presence of his family. And his mother looked at him and said, "Oh, son, we don't believe in God." And the little child apologized for saying what he did and then sat there quietly. And then all of a sudden he looked over and he said, "Mommy, do you think God knows we don't believe in Him?" Amen. So all men have some light from God. There's a second principle that's at work here. Look, please, at verse 17. The second principle is this: light obeyed increases light. All men have some light from God. And the second principle that is at play here is this: light obeyed increases light. Look at verse 17. He said, "For therein," in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." You see that little phrase, faith to faith? What that phrase means is this: the more faith, the more righteousness is revealed. The more faith you have, the more righteousness God reveals. I think one of the greatest examples of this is the Ethiopian eunuch. Here's a man that left Ethiopia in Africa and went to Jerusalem looking for the truth. We do not know how long he was there. But I saw something the other day that struck me. Here, you're reading that, and he's in Jerusalem looking for the truth. And he evidently did not find what he was looking for. And now he's in a chariot, and he's on his way back to Ethiopia. And God laid it on the heart of Philip the evangelist and sent him down to witness to this man. He's riding in his chariot, and he's reading Isaiah the prophet. He had a scroll of Isaiah that he was reading. Now, think about this, folks. Think about this. How long had this man been looking for the truth? It does not tell us. We do not know. But I do find it interesting that it says that this man was sitting in the chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Folks, that scroll was written in Hebrew. He evidently had been in Jerusalem for a while, long enough to learn the Hebrew language. He is earnestly looking for the truth. And here he is reading this manuscript, reading this scroll, and he's going down the desert. And Philip comes running up behind him and said, "Sir, understandest thou what thou readest?" He said, "How can I except some man guide me?" And so they stopped the chariot. Philip got in, explained to him the gospel, preached unto him Jesus, and right there in the middle of the desert, that man trusted Christ as his Savior. Light obeyed increases light. When you obey the light that you already have, God gives you more light. Folks, this works when it comes to salvation, but this also works throughout your Christian life as you serve the Lord. I often have people say to me, "Boy, Pastor, I wish I knew as much about the Bible as you." Well, study the Bible like I do. I mean, what's available to me is available to you. I don't have a market on understanding the Bible. Last Tuesday, I was preaching down in Houston, Texas with Dr. Smith, and there was a young preacher there just a couple years out of Bible college. He came up to me and he said, Pastor Norris, he said, you are my hero. I said, "Well, number one, you ought to make heroes out of dead people." Right? They won't let you down, right? Think about it. Come on, wake up. All right? I said, number one, making heroes out of dead people. He said, would you sign my Bible? I said, why? He said, you're my hero. I said, oh, my goodness. I said, son, you need to get out more. And we laughed a little bit. And he said, you're my favorite preacher. I said, my goodness. I said, I can't believe that. And so we started talking. He said, every time I hear you preach, I realize that there is a great truth connected to that sermon, and I need to learn that truth. He said, how do you get those truths? I said, son, how many years you been at preaching? He said, 2.5. I said, I've been at it for 30 almost. And here's how I do it. I get up on Monday and I read the Bible. And then on Tuesday I read the Bible. And on Wednesday I read the Bible. And on Thursday I read the Bible. And on Friday I read the Bible. I just read the Bible. You've got to get in the book, stay in the book, and then walk in the light that God shines in your pathway. Light obeyed increases light. Does that make sense to you? I mean, folks, the difference between a good Christian and a great Christian is how well we walk in the light that we've been given. And you mark it down, a Christian who refuses to obey revealed light is not going to grow as a Christian, because God will not give you any new light until you're walking in the light that He's already given. If you refuse to be faithful to church, you refuse to join the church, you refuse to serve God in the church, you refuse to tithe, you refuse to be baptized, your growth has stopped right at the place of your refusal. I mean, I'm preaching to folks all over this room, and you stopped growing. And you know that your growth has stopped. Oh, you're in a dangerous place. And I wish you would say, I need some more light from God. I mean, you got some light, but you have not obeyed the light that you've been giving. And I want you to know you're missing a tremendous blessing and a tremendous relationship that God wants to have with you. Oh, I got to move on. I'd like to stay right there and preach for about 2 hours. Number one, I said, all men have some light from God. Number two, I said, light obeyed increases light. Number three, light rejected increases darkness. We find that in verse 21. He said, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's what's wrong with our world today, folks. Our world today has said no to God and rejected God and thrown God out, to where the world today is a world of spiritual darkness. Suppose an unsaved man gets a ray of light from God but refuses it. That man is in great danger of being given up on by God. Great danger. I cannot say with dogmatic assurance, but I think I've known some people in my 30 years, almost 30 years now pastoring, I think I've known some people that said no. God shine light, they said no. God shine light, and they said no. God shine light, and they said no. And then they looked around one day and they said, what happened to the light? You know, I used to get the light every now and then. I don't get the light anymore. What happened to the light? I'll tell you what happened. God quit shining it. Light disobeyed increases darkness. And God doesn't shine it anymore. I don't know how many times through the years I've had some people come up to me and say, Pastor, do you think that my loved one is, do you think they're ever going to get saved? I said, well, I don't know. I don't do the saving. All I'm supposed to do is preach them the word. But Pastor, they just don't even care anymore. There's just no concern. I would never look somebody in the eye and say, oh, I think they're past. I don't think God's ever going to save them. I wouldn't say that. My mom used to think that about my dad. 17 years she prayed. 17 years she laid gospel tracts around. 17 years she worked on him. Holy Spirit working on him the whole time. Finally, one day he got saved. Notice verse 24, 26, 28. Three times God said he gave up on them. You see, the light of God's not always going to shine. God said, my spirit shall not always strive with men. And folks, I think we're seeing this. I think we're seeing this in our day and age. I think that we're seeing it with unsaved people. I also think we're seeing it with Christians. I think from the standpoint of unsaved people, I think it's clear. I think it's evident. There are times when God speaks. There are times when God works. And people say no, and they say no, and they say no. And God says, okay, then I'll just quit speaking. We're seeing it in our churches. I get these publications from all over the country come into my office all the time. And this is one of the major items of discussion, what I'm discussing with you right now. I mean, you open the front door, and they come in the front door and then run out the back door quicker than you can get the front door shut. Folks come into church, man, all gung-ho, let's praise God. Man, we're going to serve the Lord. What can I do around here? And they hear four, five, six sermons, and they're all excited and all pumped up, and they're here with bells on, and then all of a sudden you look around and boom, they're gone. Where'd they go? You know one of the hardest things is finding them after they've been here and they're gone. Isn't that right, Doc? I mean, the FBI couldn't find some of them. And from what I understand, they're looking for a few of them. Man, all pumped up and excited. We've decided, Larry and I talk about this all the time, we've decided that we're just not going to get excited until we see the results. Because I'm tired of getting let down. Family will move in here, boy. Hey, man, let's go. Crank me up, wind me up, turn me loose. I'm going to do something for God. Amen. What can I do? Well, we need help here. We need help here. Yes, sir. Throw me in there. I'm ready to go. The next Sunday, where'd they go? They were just here. They were standing right here telling me how excited they are to be here. They were praising God. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. I'll tell you exactly what happened. God shined some light down there, and they said, oh, you want me to walk in that light? I don't want to walk in that light. And they're gone. They're gone. Folks, do you realize, now you just stop and think about this. Stop and think about this. Do you realize how big this church would be if everybody who has walked in these doors and walked down these aisles in the last 10 and a half years, could you imagine, where would we put them? Huh? Where would we park their cars? What's the problem? The problem is, we've got sports, and PTA, and sports, and our lodge, and our social things, and sports. And then we've got our programs, and then we've got sports, and then we've got our family, and sports, and we just don't have time to serve God. I mean, I stand up here and preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, 3 to 5. You need to be in God's house. And everybody sits there and says, well, four of us sit here and say, amen. And we have the best of intentions on coming back on Sunday night. I mean, the best of intentions. We leave on Sunday morning thinking, amen, I'm going Sunday night. But then we don't come. You know, our problem is we're not walking in the light. And by the way, it's right here where is the most dangerous time in your life as a Christian. Oh, it is so dangerous. It is right here at this point where the devil starts whispering in your ear. And the devil gets you looking at other things going on. The devil gets you looking at the pastoral staff through a microscope. The devil gets you looking at the guy across the aisle from you through a microscope. And he never shows you the good things, the positive things, the exciting things. He always shows you the blemishes. And it's right here where you got to be careful, because You'll come and you'll sit and you'll listen and you'll nod your head in agreement, but then when it gets time to make a decision that's going to impact your life and turn things around, all of a sudden you say, I'm not going to do that. And when you get in that condition, the light stops shining. Are you listening? And after a while, what happens is you start to get cold. And then that old sin nature starts to build up. And it's not long before you get out in the car after church and you say, you know, I just didn't get a thing out of that sermon this morning. Don't you find it strange that there are people that will come and, man, they'll flood down these aisles and they'll get excited and they'll get all, but then you don't get anything out of it? Hello? It's all quiet in here. Are you listening? You ever notice who... I'm not trying to be mean here. I can be mean without trying. Do you ever notice who comes to the altar in our churches? It's the new Christians. Mainly. You see... It's all right, let them hang around us a while and they'll start to act like the rest of us. But it's the new Christians. They haven't learned how to be church members yet. And it's not long before, I didn't get a thing out of that. It's not long before, you know that Dick Grammer. Do you know what he said to me? It's not long before, what in the world was that pastor thinking when he hired that Camperson kid? Oh, give me a break. Good night. I'm not telling you who it was. Your fan club, evidently. Hey, are you listening? And then all of a sudden, instead of praise the Lord, amen, man, let's go. It's yeah. I'm saying light rejected increases darkness. This works on unsaved people. You see it on unsaved people. Imagine, folks, some guy comes to church here. I get up and preach. You must be born again. Guy sitting there listening. He said, you talking to me? You mean I must be born again? And then I say, if you don't get saved and trust Jesus as your Savior, come into Christ, the only way to get to heaven. If you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell. Boy, he gets mad at me. How dare you say that to me? Well, who do you think you are? And out the door he goes. God speaks to his heart, but man, anyone to do with that. Go to hell? You're kidding. People don't preach like that today. All they do around here. I just read it yesterday. It hadn't changed. So 2 years goes by and he comes to church again and man, was it the same sermon? Must have been the exact same sermon because when he came this time, God just so worked during the week that I got up and I preached, hey, you must be born again. If you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell. And boy, that's roar, he got mad. And out of the door he went, and the more he thought about it, the hotter he got. And the next Sunday, while instead of getting up and coming to church, he's sitting there thinking about that sorry preacher. I wonder if he's preaching on sinners going to hell over there today. And about that time, knock, knock, knock. Well, who's at my door? Goes over, opens up the door. Here's two nice-looking young people standing there, suit and tie, white shirts. Got a big old smile on their face. Arm load of literature underneath their arm. Got a little kid with them. Little kid's grinning from ear to ear. Hello, sir. We're just out in the community talking to folks about problems with young people in America. You got a few minutes? Well, yeah, I guess I do. Come on in. So he comes in, sits down. They don't tell him everything. You know, disguise it. Don't really tell them who they are and what they're doing. They start talking about religion. Start talking about churches. Start talking about preachers. And all of a sudden the guy says, well, you know, I went over to that Open Door Church. You ever been over there? I don't know why when people come to that church. Man, that hillbilly they got preaching up there, slobbering and spitting all over the place, just talking about going to hell, talking about sinners. What in the world's wrong with them people? He said, if I didn't get saved, I was going to hell. The guy sits there and smiles and says, well, we don't believe that. We believe that we're just all basically good people. And it's not long before on Monday nights, he's sitting in a Bible study learning false doctrine. Light rejected increases darkness. And then one more principle. Final thing. Man will be judged according to the light he has received. If you go back into Matthew 11, you'll read where Jesus said that if the gospel and the light had been preached in Tyre and Sidon, that had been preached in Chorazin and Bethsaida, he said, if those people in Tyre and Sidon had heard what they heard in Chorazin and Bethsaida, the people of Tyre and Sidon would have repented a long time ago. And Jesus turned and said, you know, it's going to be easier for Tyre and Sidon than it is for you folks from Chorazin and Bethsaida in the day of judgment. My friends, listen. We're going to be judged on the basis of the light that has been shined on our path. And now listen, you can criticize me. You can say whatever you want. Good night, I'm used to it. I still don't like it, but I can handle it. I'm used to it. But no matter what you say about me, one thing you cannot say. You cannot say that when you come to church here, you get nothing. You cannot say that. There's a heap of truth that comes from behind this pulpit every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Where much is given, much is required. It is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Folks, listen, we've been given an awful lot of light. The point is, let's walk in that light. And if you're here today and you have never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. This God that I'm speaking about, He loves you. He doesn't want to send your soul to hell, but He has no choice if you reject His grace. If you say no to Jesus, His only begotten Son, what do you expect God to do? Do you expect God to say, well, we'll make an exception for you? No. No. All men have some light. You've been given light this morning. Light obeyed increases light. Light rejected increases darkness. And all men will be judged on the basis of how much light they've received. May God help us to understand this. Bow your heads with me, please. Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your love. And Lord, thank You for the privilege of taking the Word of God and using it this morning. Father, I pray that You will seal what's been said to our minds and our hearts. Lord, I pray that the light that has been given here will shine brightly and clearly and lead some dear soul to the Savior today. Lord, do Your work now. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me ask you, how many of you here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved. I know it. There's no doubt about it. And if I died right now, I'm going to heaven. You know you're saved. Would you raise your hand and testify to that? You know in whom you have believed. If you died right now, you're going to heaven. No doubt about it, Pastor. I'm saved and on my way to heaven. I know Jesus is my personal Savior. I know that. Amen. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Now, as I looked around, there were hands that weren't raised. Dear friend, listen to me. God loves you this morning. Don't say no to the light that God has shined on your path today. Why don't you realize that you can know for sure you're saved? It's in the Bible. That's one of the greatest lights that will ever shine is the knowledge that your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven. You don't get saved by trusting me. You don't get saved by trusting this church. You get saved by trusting Jesus. And if you're here today and you're not sure, you say, Preacher, I don't know. I want you to realize God loves you today and God wants to be your Savior. Who here today will say, Pastor, I could not raise my hand with everybody to say I know for sure I'm saved, but I'll raise it right now and say, pray for me, preacher. I need the Lord. I need the Lord. Pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be. Lift your hand right now. Let me pray and ask God to help you today. Would you do it? Just lift your hand right now. Pastor, I'm not 100% sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. Pray for me. Could I pray for you this morning? Just lift your hand and hold it up. Yes, God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yes, God bless you, young lady. I see your hand. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. Pray for me. Anybody else? All right, how many Christians here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved, but I haven't been walking in the light that God's given me. I need to start walking in that light. Pastor, God's dealing with my heart this morning. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, Christian, all over this building? Let's pray about this. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Many, many hands. God bless you. Amen. Good. Amen. Father, you know our needs today. Oh, dear Lord, I pray that you'll meet the needs of our hearts. Father, we have so much light in this book, and you just continually want to flip the switch and shine it in our path. So, Lord, help us to get in the book. Help us to be faithful to the house of God. Help us to be faithful to the principles and truths of this book. And Lord, give us a heart that is out to serve. I pray for these that are not sure they're saved, may today be the day of salvation. Deal with our hearts, Lord, and draw us to yourself. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.